And we're going to continue a survey of the book of Psalms. Not going to be a verse by verse, except to get started, but it's going to be more of an overview after we kind of lay down a few things in the beginning here. Last time we were together, which was 2 weeks ago, we just began a basic introduction to the book of Psalms, and then we spent some time looking at Psalms chapter number 1. And the objective or the purpose of this study is to suggest and really to teach that the purpose of the book of Psalms is not the idea of a devotional. God didn't write the book of Psalms so that you could add to your books in your library another devotional. That's not the purpose. Rather, the purpose of the book of Psalms is to identify to the nation of Israel, and I should say also add that by saying to identify to those who are looking for Him, to identify the Messiah. And there is a great deal in the book of Psalms that the primary person in the book of Psalms is, of course, winds up being the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Psalms, there's information about the nation of Israel as a whole, about their rejection of the Messiah, about the little flock, about the tribulation period, about the kingdom. It's the whole prophetic program contained right in the book of Psalms. So when you read the book of Psalms, there's just some tremendous detail here. And again, I want to encourage you that when you read the book of Psalms, to read it a different way. Don't read it as a devotional. Read it as a book of sound doctrine that's teaching you information. And last time we were together, we looked at Psalms chapter number 1. So the question that we asked in Psalm, based on Psalms chapter number 1, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Who is that man? Anybody remember who that is? That's the Messiah. The book of Psalms starts with a description of a man, a particular man, and that's the man that the book of Psalms is going to teach Israel about, and therefore who they are to look for. Okay, that's real key. Look at some others real quickly. Look over to Psalms 16. Look over to Psalms 16. Let me do this briefly because we have a lot to cover here. And me personally, I'm just real thrilled and excited to go through some of these things in Psalms because there's just so much information in here about the Lord. It'll really change your perspective of Psalms. Look over to Psalm 16, and I'm going to jump down to verse 8, Psalm 16, 8. Okay, whoever the verse is talking about, now you understand David actually wrote the book, but whoever the verse winds up talking about, look at verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, if you're reading that passage of Scripture, do you have any idea who that's actually talking about? Yes. Interesting. So who's that passage actually talking about? That's the Lord Jesus Christ there. But wait a minute now. Are we stretching this? Are we just kind of suggesting this and it's not true? Is there any other evidence that would indicate that that is the Messiah? That that does wind up being the Lord Jesus Christ? Does anybody have a cross-reference in their Bible? You betcha. How about if we go over look at the book? Hold Psalm 16, go to Acts 2. And let's see what God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament tells us about that passage in the Old Testament. Some of the greatest commentary that you'll ever read about the Bible itself is the commentary that the Bible makes about itself. Which makes sense, right? Over here in Acts chapter number 2, Peter is the one who is speaking, and he is speaking by the Holy Ghost. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And he is conveying to the nation of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the promised Messiah. He says at Acts 2:22, he says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What is Peter's premise in verse 21 to 24? Isn't his premise that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? He showed up right on time. You rejected him, crucified him, but God raised him up. That's Peter's premise, right? Now let's see if Peter is supporting the premise. Let's see what he does here. Look at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Now when he says David, who's he talking about? King David, the writer of the book of Psalms, right? So he says, for David speaketh concerning him. And now he's going to start quoting from Psalm 16 where we just read. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. I want you to ask the question, is the I in the verse, is it David or is it ultimately the Messiah? Let's keep reading and see if we can determine. All right. Look at what it says here. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart, see somebody's heart, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So there he refers to Psalm 16. Does everybody see the passage in Psalm 16 where he referred to, right? You see obviously where he's going. Now watch what his interpretation is. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Therefore, David being a what? A prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, David's loins, according to the flesh, he, that is God, would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his, David's throne. He, that is David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, whose soul? Christ's soul, was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. See that? So if you were to ask Peter, who is Psalm 16 talking about? David wrote it, and it's referring to David in terms of just himself as a human writing it, David trusting that God would raise him from the dead. But as a prophet, Psalm 16 winds up being about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So you got to know, when Jesus Christ himself was reading Psalm 16, Jesus Christ is reading that knowing this. Go back with me to Psalm 16. Go back to Psalm 16. Look over to Psalm 16 at verse 8 again. I want you to read it as though this is Jesus Christ himself reading the verse when he was studying his Bible. He says, I have set the Lord, that be the Father, always before me, because he, the Father, is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What did Jesus Christ claim based upon verse 10? What was his hope, his confidence? Resurrection, that God would raise him from the dead. And not only that, look at verse 11. What's verse 11 about? Thou will show me the path of life. There's resurrection. There's how you're going to come out of death. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What's that? That's the kingdom. He's going to come. He's going to go through trials and temptations. He's going to be rejected. He's going to die. He trusts the Father to raise him from the dead, which he does. The Father's going to show him the path of life. He's going to come up. And in his right hand are fullness of pleasures forevermore. That's absolutely the kingdom, the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Everybody see the pattern there? So what I'm saying, and it's not my purpose isn't to study Psalm 16 this morning. It is to say that when you read Psalms, sometimes kind of read them a little bit differently. Sometimes they are definitely talking about just about David and the local calamities he was experiencing. Sometimes they're talking exclusively about the nation of Israel as a whole. Sometimes, obviously, about the little flock. But so many times, since all of Israel's hope is you know, ultimately tied up in the Messiah and so forth, so many times when you read Psalms and everything, you're going to say, wow, that's the Messiah there. It's really exciting. It's really pretty cool, okay? All right, look over to Psalms. Go back now to Psalms chapter 2. Go back to Psalms chapter number 2. So watch this now. We're going to take and we're going to go through Psalms chapter number 2. And we're going to see if we can determine exactly what Psalms 2 is talking about. All right, start with me at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Does anybody know where that passage is quoted in the New Testament? That's right. So you're going to have to take some notes here. You've got Psalms 2. All right. And so we've got verses 1 to 3. All right. Verses 1 to 3. What is it a reference to? Question mark. What is it a reference to? Let's look over to the New Testament and see if we can determine. Go to Acts chapter number 4. Go to Acts chapter number 4, if you would. Look over to Acts 4, and you certainly should have this cross-reference written down. Acts chapter number 4, start with me, if you would, at verse 23. Acts 4, 23. Here, Peter and John and some of the others have been arrested and threatened by the Sanhedrin, the spiritual leadership, the apostate spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel. They've been threatened that they're not supposed to be preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. Look at verse 23 now. "And being let go, they," that would be Peter and John and some of the other group here, "they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said..." So here Peter leads these guys in prayer and he says this, "Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said..." And then he's going to refer to a particular passage in the Old Testament. And let's see if we can see what it is. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Did we just read that somewhere? Right? We just read it somewhere, right? So Peter clearly is going back to Psalms 2. He clearly is speaking by the Holy Spirit, so you know for sure that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, through the mouth of Peter right here, is going to help us pinpoint where Psalms 2 fits, okay, and how to interpret it. So verse 25, it says, "Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." And then here's Peter's interpretation. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Okay, question. According to the God, the Holy Spirit, in the New Testament, where and what is Psalms 2, verses 1 through 3 talking about? That's absolutely, without question, without doubt, the rejection and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Pilate and Herod with the Gentiles and Israel got together and said in their rejection of Christ what they said, they were saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Without question, without doubt, without fear of contradiction or making an error on this, absolutely, God the Holy Spirit teaches us how to view Psalms chapter number 2. Okay, he's going to teach us how to study Psalms 2. Okay, any questions on that so far? Okay, so now then, go back with me. Hold your place. This time, you want to have Psalms 2. You can let go of Acts 4. You want to turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. We'll look at Acts 13 here in a moment. So let's keep reading in Psalms 2 now. This is so... I mean, again, you look at this and you go, whoa, this is all making sense here. Okay, so we're going to pick up at Psalms 2, verse 3. It says, "Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us." Okay, so that was the attempt at Israel with the kings and the Gentiles to reject Christ, and they crucified Him. So watch verse 4. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Well, if verse 1, 2, and 3 is a picture of, and actually had its fulfillment in the rejection of Christ by Israel on the earth with the Gentiles and the kings, what does it sound like verse 4, 5, and 6 is? Okay, you have the Father that's sitting in the heaven and he's just mocking at their futile attempt. The Lord's going to have them in derision, just like prophecy says. It says, then shall he speak unto them in his what? His wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. What's that sound like? Okay, that's... Remember when Jesus Christ showed up on the earth, he said, repent. John the Baptist said it first, then Christ said it. But John the Baptist in particular said, after John said it, he said, repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who has warned you to do what? To flee from the wrath to come. Prophecy says Messiah would show up. Then they would go through the tribulation period, that wrath to come, and then Messiah would come and bring and establish his kingdom out here. Right? Well, you can see it right there. So the Messiah is on the earth, his first coming. He's rejected and crucified. The Father up here in heaven laughs at their attempt and says, you know what? I'm going to speak unto you in my wrath. And I'm going to vex you in my sore displeasure. And I'm going to set my king up anyway. See what the next verse says? It says at verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'm going to set him up anyway. He's my king. See that? He's the one I'm going to put on the throne. So the response, God's response to the rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah prophetically was to be what? To speak unto them in his wrath. It was to be the arrival of the tribulation period. Christ's whole ministry, when you look at the parables, when you look at things like that, Christ's ministry was preparing the 12 apostles and the little flock to go through the tribulation period. Remember that? See, that's one of the great distinctions between the dispensation of the grace of God as compared to what's going on back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The little flock, the believing remnant, the 12 apostles, they were getting prepared to go through the tribulation period. But the church, the body of Christ, which that's not them, you're not going to go through the tribulation period because that's not you and they are not you. Right? That was kind of confusing, wasn't it? Right? But you're in a different dispensation. You live in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's different than what was going on. The prophetic program, remember John the Baptist shows up. He shows up out here. On the chart right there, he says, repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That thing was ready to come and so forth. Who's wanting you to flee from that wrath to come? Christ shows up. He's rejected. He's crucified. God raised him from the dead, pours out the Holy Spirit as the evidence that Christ was at the right hand of the Father, Psalms 110, verse 1. And they were heading towards that tribulation period. Christ had prepared those 12 apostles to take the nation through the tribulation period. Remember that? But did that tribulation period come? It hasn't come yet even. 2,000 years after the fact, it still hasn't come. Yes? Yeah, this would represent that 1 year time extension that the Lord Jesus Christ about the tree that didn't bear fruit for 3 years and he said, let it alone one more year. It'll dig about it and dung it and so forth. And that's 1 year added extension to Daniel's time schedule, exactly what that is. But that wrath didn't come, did it? Well, what did come? Just instead, God pours out. He pours out that right there. He delays the wrath. He offers amnesty to all the world. See, prophecy said, he that sits in heaven, was going to laugh. Then he was going to speak unto them in his wrath. But the mystery comes along and says, you know what? I'm going to speak unto them in my grace. Isn't that fascinating? Yes, go ahead. That's an excellent point. See, he's still going to do what Psalms 2 says here. It's just that it has been interrupted. What we call the prophecy program has been interrupted by what the Scripture refers to as the mystery. Okay? That's why, you know, listen. I know what Christians are taught. You know what Christians are taught. But the fact is, and I realize that what I'm going to say right now, I realize it's a big, gigantic reason why people don't come to this ministry. I understand that, okay? But listen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not where you get your doctrine today. That's not what's going on today. And that's gigantic. That's not just gigantic, it's mega gigantic. Because the absolute, without question, the absolute, I mean, way majority of Christianity is attempting to live their Christian life and take their doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the record of what God is doing in the dispensation of God's grace. Understand that? Even think about the rapture. You know, we say the rapture is pre-trib and so forth. Well, it's impossible to get a pre-tribulation rapture out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not there. Well, then where do we come up with the pre-tribulation rapture? That comes from the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. People say, well, eternal security. How do you get eternal security in the Bible? Jesus Christ says things like in John 15, that I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that bears not fruit is cut off and cast into the fire. Does that sound like eternal security?
No.
Understand that? So understand that what's going on over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not what God is doing in this dispensation of His grace. You and I have got to go to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, to find out what God is doing today. And again, I do understand that a lot of people have major serious problems with me saying that. But, I mean, look at reality out there. You understand that? Look at it. What's really going on out there? Ken, you had a question or comment? Yes. Yeah. Again, because I don't think the microphone picked up what Ken just said, but it's an excellent point. If you're reading in the zone right now, you should be around Ezekiel 15 and so forth. And you read, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel gives a time schedule. And Ken's point is that, man, you read Ezekiel and it's here. I'm not delaying any longer. It's here. It's coming. And yet, you know, the wrath didn't come yet. The prophesied second coming of Christ didn't come yet, okay? So, somebody else had a question or a hand up. Yes, go ahead. Yes. Yes, yeah, yeah. Most people read the Bible as a devotional. Instead of realizing that this is God's revelation to humanity about what's really going on in the world. Okay? And that God has an absolute plan and purpose, and it's coming to pass exactly like His Word says. And He has a plan for the heavenly places and a plan for the earth. It's just that His plan for the earth revolved around the nation of Israel, setting them up as kings and priests on the earth to take His Word to the Gentiles. His plan for the heavenly places, He kept secret on purpose until He first revealed it to Paul. And you find out the information about that plan in Paul's epistles. It's wonderful. I promise you, your Bible will never be the same when you see this. Yes? Yes, reading the Psalms as a devotional not only doesn't get what's going on today, for one thing, it isn't there. But number two, it really totally misunderstands the whole prophetic program. Okay, so watch this. Let me go back over here then to Psalms 2. Even though the wrath has not yet come, even though the wrath has not fallen yet, and it hasn't, it's been delayed because of the present interruption of dispensation of God's grace. That the delay of the wrath doesn't mean the wrath's not real. That, by the way, that's why Peter writes the book of 2 Peter. He writes 2 Peter in the light of having learned this revelation of the mystery from the Apostle Paul. He says so in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He says, if you want to understand the reason for the delay, you've got to go read Paul's epistles, he says. It's an incredible comment by Peter. Anyway, so the wrath is real. At the time that Psalms is in effect and prophecy and so forth, they understand nothing about the mystery. So you don't want to read the mystery back over there in Psalms or any of the Old Testament. It's not there at all. It was hidden in God. Okay? So watch this now. Let's go back to Psalms 2. Back to Psalms 2. You can see that God's response to the cross was to be verse 4, 5, and 6, right? So verses 4 through 6 was going to be God's response to the cross. He was going to establish God's response to the cross. He was going to establish the kingdom anyway. Okay? He's going to pour out His wrath and then send the Messiah and establish the kingdom. All right? So now watch this. Watch verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Question is this. Who is the I that's talking in the verse? Let's keep reading this again. It says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Who's that? Is there any doubt about it that that's Christ? Well, in case there is, how about if we go to Acts 13? Acts 13. Not only is Acts 13 going to tell us who it is, it's going to tell us what event it's talking about. And that's also key. Okay? Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, and we're going to start at verse 30. Paul's actually speaking here. Acts 13:30 says this, But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Did I give you the right reference there? Okay, 32. And he says, And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he did what? He raised up Jesus again, as it is also written, where? In the second Psalm. By the way, side note, but kind of interesting, was the Bible already broken up in chapters by this time? It says right there. And no original autographs. I mean, there's a lot of stuff said about the Bible that the Bible doesn't agree with. You and I are told, well, the Bible wasn't broken up into chapters and verses until, 4th, 5th, 8th century, until last week, whatever. And you look at a verse like that and say, well, that's kind of interesting because God, the Holy Spirit right there referred to the second Psalm. Anyway, okay, so back on track here. So in the second Psalm, Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, takes that quote, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Did we just see that? We just read that, right? So, who does God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, say, Psalms 2, the quote, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Who is it talking about? Jesus Christ. Second question. What event is it talking about? The resurrection. Not his birth. See that phrase there, Thou art my Son, this day ever begotten thee. If you take that phrase out of context, what are you going to suppose it's a reference to? To his birth. His incarnation. It's not his incarnation. It's his resurrection. And the issue of son in that verse is not son in the sense of I had a son named Chris, Josh, Jonathan, Stephen, but in the sense of sonship, the sense of heir. In other words, whoever it was that was going to be, that God was going to present him to the nation, the man of Psalms 1. But the nation was going to gather together with the Gentiles and the kings and reject him and crucify him, Psalms 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. God's response was going to be, I'm going to set him up on my throne anyway, and I'm going to raise him from the dead as my heir and as the evidence that he's my king. So God says, if you can find somebody that fits all those things, that's my king. See that? So you see how he's doing this here? Okay, so I see that. Hold on just a second. Okay, so what happens is, I mean, if we're going to chart this thing out, you've got, so here comes the Messiah. Okay, he shows up. He's crucified. He's rejected and crucified. God raises him from the dead, right? So it says right there, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Begotten in the sense of declared you to be my heir. So he invites the Son to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. He says, Sit thou at my right hand. Well, the Father's also seated in the heavenly places. And he's just laughing at Israel's attempt to reject this. See that? All right. Okay, Leon, you had a question or a comment.
Yeah, when it says again, he raises up Jesus again.
Yes.
Okay,
that's a great question. Somebody asked us several weeks ago about, well, why? In fact, it was Katie. Remember you asked the question about, and raised again? And what we remember, what we found was that the use of the word again doesn't only or always mean first, second, third, fourth. It doesn't always mean another time. Rather, it means going back to a situation that was before. He raised him again. He was alive, he was dead, then he's alive. And Revelation says he's alive forevermore. So that's the definition and use of the word again in that verse. It's a very good question, okay? So again, the word again doesn't always mean multiple in a sense of first time, second time, third time, fourth time, things like that, but it means like before. Okay? You check your Webster's dictionary on that one, it's pretty interesting. So, look back at verse 7 now. Psalms 2, 7 says this. Psalms 2, verse 7. If the last part of verse 7 is what God the Father said to Christ, and is it? How do you know? Because we just read in Acts 13 that Paul said it was. So in Acts 2, 7, that's Jesus Christ saying this, I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's the Father. The Father has said to me, the Father said to Christ, here's what he said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. But that's not all that the Father said to Christ. The Father said to Jesus this, he also said, verse 8, he said, Son, he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See what the Father said to the Son? Isn't that fascinating? When the Father raises up Christ from the dead, in doing so, he sets him as his heir. And then the Father says to the Son, he says, Son, whatever you want, just ask me, and I'll give it to you. Even the heathen, even the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, which, by the way, that is what Christ asked for. He says, you know what? Those heathen that are out there, those Gentiles that are out there that were duped by the adversary, that we abandoned in Genesis 11, we gave them up to the adversary system in Genesis 11. Father, remember that the very purpose of establishing the Abrahamic covenant in the first place, the very purpose of establishing Israel and making them a separate nation was that through them we were going to get the Gentiles back. So he says, Father, I know your desire is the heathen, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So Father, since that's your desire, and I'm your Son, and I think like the Father, that's what I want. See what's going on there? Isn't that wonderful? And the Father says, Son, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Son says, that's what I want. The Father and the Son think identical. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, the Holy Spirit too. All right? So, what do you have here? You've got Messiah shows up. He's rejected, crucified. God raises him from the dead. He says, okay, Son, ask me what you want. You're going to set up my right hand until it's time to go back and make your enemies your footstool. And he says, Father, I want the earth. I want the heathen. I want the Gentiles. We want to bring them back to an understanding of the true and living God. So now watch this. So, verse 4, 5, and 6 is God the Father. Verses 7, you can see, is Christ talking about what the Father said to him. 7 and 8, see that there? And here's something else the Father says to him. Verse 9, Thou, that's the Father saying to Christ, Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay, so he's going to come back and he is going to be set up as king, right? That's what it prophesies right there. He's going to come back and be set up as king. So you have God the Father speaking. You have God the Son speaking, verses 7 through 8, reiterating what the Father said to him. Who do you suppose might be speaking next? How about the Holy Spirit? So in light of verses 1 through 9, watch verse 10. So what should they do? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. What would that mean, kiss the Son? Align with Him. Join His party. All right? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. And guess what? Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. See, that's the ministry, verses 10 through 12. I should put a 9 there. Verses 10 through 12. You know what that is? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the little flock making that renewed offer to the nation of Israel in the early chapters of Acts. That's exactly what that is there. See that? You've got the Messiah shows up. The man of Psalms 1 shows up. And Israel, what did you do? You rejected him. Crucified him. Tried to break the bands asunder. But God's response, He says, you know what? I'm going to set him up as king anyway. Because I've said some things to him. And he, the Son, reiterated them back to me. Thou art my Son, this day ever begotten. He asked of me, the heathen, for thine inheritance. And the Father says, yep, you're going to go back and you're going to make your enemies your footstool. And so now the Holy Spirit in the little flock, the ministry of the little flock out here in early Acts, and you remember the tribulation period, so forth. That ministry of the little flock is described in verse 10 through 12. That's the Holy Spirit in the 12 apostles. And he is saying this. You see, he's making an offer, right? Isn't verse 10 through 12 kind of like an offer? Or Israel, here's how you need to respond. You need to wisen up. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So guess what? All they that will trust in him, they'll be blessed. See the great offer there? And in the early chapters of Acts, and again, the dispensation of grace interrupted all that, but had that prophetic program kept going, that's exactly what was going on. It was an offer to Israel. You rejected your Messiah, God raised him from the dead, and has given you a renewed offer to change your mind about who you think he was. So to kiss him instead of to kill him. To kiss him instead of reject him and oppose him and so forth. To align yourself with him, and blessed are all they that put their trust in him. All those that will put their trust in him through that tribulation period, they will go through it, be preserved, and enter into the kingdom, and the other ones will be destroyed. Okay?
Who's speaking in verses 1 and 3?
That's the Father through David prophesying that. And the way you know that is in Acts 4. Peter said that you, God, by the mouth of David, said this. Okay, back in Acts 4. All right? And so when you go at the last statement of verse 12, see verse 10 through 12, you have an offer. And you have two groups, basically, in verse 10 through 12. You've got one group that continues to reject. You've got another group will heed the call, will read the verses and say, wow, this is our Messiah. And they'll believe. They'll put their trust in Him. And then they'll be preserved, go through that into the kingdom. See that there? So it's a fascinating study. Let me have you compare something real quick. I think we have time to do one more thing. Go, watch this now. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Watch this. Okay. Hebrews chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews has gone over point after point after point after point as the evidence that God says that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He doesn't actually even use the name Jesus in the first chapter. He doesn't use it until chapter number 2, but it's obvious he's talking about the Son of God. He raised him up. He's given angelic authority. He's given angelic dispatch. He's given angelic control. And he's the one that's going to rule the earth, destroy all the rebellion out of the heavenly places. So chapter number 1, there's somebody you better listen to. The Son. Okay? So now watch chapter number 2, verse 1. Therefore, in light of who the Son is, based upon chapter 1, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward. In other words, if Israel was held accountability unto that word spoken by angels, that was the law given at Sinai. If Israel was held accountable for abandoning, rejecting God's law given back then, well then, verse 3, how shall we escape? The we is we Hebrews. So not you and me. It's the Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Okay, pinpoint that. When? The Gospels is exactly right. The Lord Jesus Christ came and began to talk about a great salvation. He says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Watch this now. And was confirmed unto us, the Hebrews, by them that heard Him. Who would that be? 12 apostles. Watch verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Who? The apostles. How? God bearing them witness with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Pinpoint that. Acts chapter 2, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. See that? Isn't that amazing? Your Bible all fits together. It's telling you a story. It's telling you what's going on. You know, you got to get the pieces of the puzzle and fit them together. And so just like Psalms 2 comes along and lays out literally a time sequence for Israel's program, your Messiah is going to show up. He's going to be the man of Psalms 1. But you're going to reject Him. But God's going to raise Him up, and He's going to set Him up as king anyway, and He's going to give you an opportunity to change your mind about who you thought He was. And if you change your mind and kiss Him and trust in Him, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, you're going to be destroyed. And the evidence, the proof that he was the Messiah at the Father's right hand, God bore witness to it. How? He poured out the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and signs, miracles, and wonders among what they were doing there in early Acts. Remember that? Isn't that fascinating how all that works together? Okay. All right. Any questions? I mean, this is a lot to go over, but any questions? This is not your typical Sunday school class, right? This is like postgraduate stuff, if they ever even get into this kind
of
stuff. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Poor Leon's back, not even awake yet. He didn't have his consciousness. We'll start again in a few minutes.